You know, the Bible is a very interesting and unique book. And as I was thinking about the Bible, something hit me. You know, I guess you could say that I had this epiphany. But Genesis chapters 1 and 2 give us a revelation of God's ideal plan for existence. Genesis 1 and 2. Well then, starting in Genesis 3, going all the way through to Revelation 20, it is all about a fallen creation, fallen humanity, and God's plan of restoration. The whole, basically, well, and then you've got Revelation chapters 21 and 22, which once again take us back to God's ideal plan and it having been restored. So other than Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, those four chapters, other than those four chapters, the entire Bible is all about fallen creation, fallen humanity, and God's plan for restoration. That's incredible. And what happens is, repeatedly, and I mean over and over and over again, God reveals just how messed up everything is and how messed up everybody is. And the sad part is, generally speaking, we just don't pay attention. We just don't listen. Now maybe you do, and maybe you do, and maybe you do, but generally speaking, for humanity, we don't pay attention. Now granted, there are a lot of people out there, they don't know a thing about the Bible, but I'm talking about people that read the Bible, and those today who profess to be Christians. You just look over the last 2,000 years of Christianity, people just don't pay attention. It's like we don't believe God. Part of it is the it'll never happen to me syndrome. This is why a lot of people, I don't know how much more our government and health experts need to do to let people know smoking will tear you apart. And even on the packs of cigarettes, it tells you, in essence, smoke this, you're probably going to die. Smoke this, you're going to have bad health problems. It's out there. But people have this, well, it'll never happen to me. I mean, it's going to happen to other people, but it won't happen to me. Well, see, if you truly believed that it could mess your health up and you end up truly suffering through the last few years of your life, and maybe even, you know, well, you die before you should, you wouldn't smoke. I mean, you just flat out would not smoke if you believed it. But you don't believe it. It's always going to be somebody else. Same thing with, you know, drinking. People don't believe it's going to mess them up. People don't believe that, well, I could end up with cirrhosis of the liver and die. They don't believe it. So they drink. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether you think you're an alcoholic or not. The bottom line is, if you are a consistent drinker, there's something going on in your body. Alcohol is a poison. Well, people don't want to address that. They don't want to believe it. And then when it comes to drugs, my goodness, man, people, when you know that people get addicted to stuff, and yet you do it anyway, it's because you don't believe it will be you. But you know, it's very possible, and medically this is proven, it's very possible for a person to do crack one time and be addicted. It's very possible for a person to do heroin one time and be addicted, because everybody's physiological makeup is different. Well, now see, people don't believe it's going to cause them problems. And have you ever been around folks that are doing whatever, you know, the smoking, the drinking, the drugs, whatever, and you mention something about it, and they basically let you know, I'm doing okay, I'm all right. I mean, okay, yeah, I know I should probably not do this, but I mean, I'm doing okay, I'm all right. And you know better. They're living in denial. Christians, it's really weird. God says, you know what? You get involved with adultery, and that's a death sentence. Okay, wow. I guess that means I shouldn't get involved with adultery. But how many Christians do? It's because they don't believe it'll happen to them. Yeah, everybody else, God will take them out, but not me. Because see, God knows my heart, and I mean well. No, you don't. You're a liar. And don't try to tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. If you tell me you're doing okay and that you mean well, but yet you're involved in adultery, you are a liar. And you're trying to convince yourself it's okay. But God says it's not okay. And this is what I'm talking about, how that from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, over and over and over, no matter what God has put in the Bible that covers thousands of years, people still don't believe. And you know, we don't need any more Bible. I mean, there's, you know, if basically 4,000 years of messed up humanity isn't enough to convince you, and the same things get repeated over and over again, over and over again. And people still, they just don't catch on. Well, we got a messed up situation here in this world. You know, if you go back and you just start reading in Scripture, and I'm just going to, we won't turn to all these. In fact, I'll tell you what, why don't you go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6, because we'll get over there in a moment. But when you get into the Bible and you take a look at what God has said in Genesis 3, and in Romans 5, and in Romans 8, and in Matthew 24, creation is falling apart because of the corruptive power of sin. The planet is falling apart because of sin. You know, God said that creation was cursed because of what Adam did. And you see over there in Romans 5:12, where it talks about how that because of what Adam did, sin entered into the world, meaning the spiritual force of sin entered into the sum total of creation, and then death entered in through sin, meaning corruption. Not just physical death, but the corruption of existence, of all of creation. Then, you know, Paul writes over there in Romans chapter 8 how that, you know, creation is groaning under the strain of sin. This planet is falling apart. The whole universe is falling apart. You know, it's interesting how that we get these news notifications. There's going to be a great meteor shower, and it's going to take place, you know, during the night of such and such and whatever. Here's how you can watch it and all. So people get out. Sometimes people stay up really late just to see the meteor shower. Well, do you realize that we're not supposed to be having meteor showers? You know, what are meteor showers? That's where something in the universe has come apart and its parts are flying through the universe. And some of them hit the earth. If you do research on this, you're going to find out, and I forget the statistics, but something like almost every day, at least one meteorite hits the earth. Like something little, all right? Not something gigantic. But you ever heard the talk about, well, someday there'll be a gigantic meteor and it's going to crash into the earth and that's going to bring the annihilation of all life. Like, well, okay, they made a lot of movies about that. But nevertheless, People see this and they think it's, oh, wow, look at that beautiful. They're shining and all this. It shouldn't be like that because creation is falling apart. People want to blame, the emissions from vehicles. We need to get away from, fossil fuel vehicles. Like, okay, go ahead. The planet's still falling apart. I don't care if you go back to horse and buggy. The planet's still falling apart. And then if you go back to horse and buggy, you know what's going to happen? Then your environmentalists are going to start screaming, crazy about horse refuse. You know what I'm talking about here? It's a health hazard. Well, you're the one that wanted to get rid of everything and go back to horse and buggy. Okay, here's an example. I remember when I was a kid, you didn't have plastic bags in the grocery stores. All you had were the paper sacks. That was it. Well, then the environmentalists go bonker crazy. You're going to wipe out the trees. You need to go to something else. And so with all that precious, all right, fine, we'll go to, the plastic bags. So years pass. Then the environmentalists come back and say, what's wrong with you? All these plastic bags. It's terrible for the environment. We need to go back to natural. You mean paper? Yes, we need. Wait a minute. You mean the paper you told us to stop using? Yeah. Yeah. I don't care what you do. Paper, plastic, your own cloth bag, put everything in a pillowcase and carry it around. It doesn't matter. The planet is falling apart. And it's because of sin. Not because of our neglect to be nice to the earth and hug trees and whatever. It's because of sin. The planet is falling apart. And it's going to fall apart unless something is done. Well, we know that something. The day's coming, new heaven, new earth, so on and so forth. All right, now, along with creation falling apart, there's something that is even more concerning. And that is this. Right now, humanity is headed toward total annihilation. I'm serious. I'm going to show you here in Scripture. Humanity is headed toward absolute extinction. Now, I'm talking humanity. I'm not talking about the animals or the cockroaches. I'm talking about humanity. All humanity is headed toward extinction for the second time. You say, what do you mean? Let me show you. Here in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay, now hear me. That is not a promise that we can live 120 years. That's not what he's talking about here at all. A lot of people think it is. A lot of people preach it. And I can understand why. No, what he's talking about is 120 years, that's it. That's it. Because if you look over, same chapter, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So, what God is saying, notice, he says that the earth is filled with violence, and the end of all flesh has come before me, so to prevent the end of all flesh, I'm going to step in and do something and make sure that humanity is preserved on this planet. This is what he's talking about. So what was it that he did? Well, he got Noah. And the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, the Bible also tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. It's right here in Genesis 6. And so God gave Noah the plan to build an ark. Now, here's Noah, and he's building the ark. From the moment that God said, Noah, here's what I want you to do, to the time that the flood started, was right about 100 years. Okay? Now, when God gave Noah those instructions, and he said, I want you to build me an ark, from the moment he started building the ark, people had questions. I mean, that just goes without saying. And he goes down here to Home Depot and orders 10 million 2x4s. You don't think somebody's going to ask him what's going on? Okay, you're going to have to wait, Noah. We're going to have to get those shipped in. Now, I know he didn't go to Home Depot. He probably went to Lowe's. No, it was... those places didn't exist at that time. But from the moment he starts cutting down trees, and whoever was there and helping him out, from the moment, you know, like he and his sons, whatever, they're working to do this, you know, people are asking, look, you don't just build an ark that size in the middle of the forest. You understand that? So it's got to be built out there, wide open spaces, so you got to cut down the trees, you got to get the wood all formed, so on and so forth, and then you got to bring the wood out here to the wide open spaces. Now, I don't know if you've ever messed around with wood, but wood can be extremely heavy. So here he is, he's building this massive structure, and it's taking time. And you know, people are watching this and think, what is he doing? And there were people back then who would have known Noah. And so they walk up to him and, Noah, what are you doing, man? He said, well, I'm building an ark. Well, why are you doing that? Well, there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Well, and then he explains what a flood is. Well, why is there going to be a flood? Well, God's bringing the flood. Well, why is he doing that? Because he's going to kill everybody. Well, why is he going to do that? Well, because, and then Noah starts talking about all the sin, about all the violence, about everything that is wrong. And then Noah, I'm telling you, even though Scripture doesn't outline this, I'm telling you, this is what Noah would have said. If you want to be right before God, you got to stop living by all this stuff. And when the rain comes, you get on this ark with me and my family. And God will save you. You know he did. Yeah, because if anybody came to him and said, gee whiz, Noah, man, I don't know about this. I mean, this is scary. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to die. I don't want my family to die. What can we do? Remember when Peter stood up, day of Pentecost, preaches that sermon? What happened? People are crying out, you know, what should we do that we can be saved? And Peter says, you know, you better repent, call on the Lord, so on and so forth. Well, the same thing would have happened back then with Noah if anybody cared. If anybody was concerned, but they didn't believe it. Even though right before their eyes, they were living in the midst of all this violence and this destruction. They could see it right before them. They knew it was happening. And so for roughly 100 years, anybody who wanted to be saved could have been saved. But it was coming. Nobody cared. Nobody believed. The violence was increasing over those 100 years. But nobody cared. People just assume that's how it is. And it's nut job Noah. Well, guess what? Noah, his family, the animals, they're all on the ark. God shuts the door. Here comes the rain. There it is. And I'm guessing that at first, some people were thinking, wow, now isn't that interesting? What a coincidence. You know, it's raining. Wow, hadn't seen that, you know. But then, guess what? The rain doesn't let up. And the fountains of the deep open up. You don't think people were getting scared? Too late. Too late. And so all of humanity, except for Noah and his family, they died. In fact, all the animals that weren't on the ark, they died. God essentially rebooted humanity, but it was a humanity with a lost sin nature. And we know what happened. The ark landed, and it was just one generation before the perversions raised their head once again. And here we go. So, humanity is headed again toward total annihilation. The first time was here in Genesis. Now look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. You know what's interesting is that when the flood came, now think about this. When the flood came, God did not remove Noah from the flood. He protected him from the flood. Do you understand that? He went through it, but he was protected. He was in the ark. Now, with all that water and all the rain, they're in the ark. You know they heard that rain pounding on the ark. I mean, when it rains hard here in this room, we hear it. And sometimes it actually comes through the recording. So you know they heard it, and you know the tossing and the turning of the ark. And they probably heard the cries of people outside who were dying and drowning. But they were in it, but they were protected from it. Well, you look here in John chapter 16. Now look what Jesus says. These things have I... verse 25, I'm sorry. John 16, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, now, he says, they say, now we believe. And Jesus looks at them and he says, are you sure about that? Let me tell you what's going to happen. And he says, the hour is coming, and now here it is, that you're all going to be scattered. You're going to take off, and you're going to leave me alone. In other words, if you really believed, you wouldn't turn your back on me and abandon me. He said, so you don't believe as much as you think you believe. Well, see, that's just like today, Christians. Christians want to talk about, they believe, oh yeah, the judgment of God, the judgment of God. Well, Jesus could turn around and say, are you sure you believe in this? Because if you did, why would you still be doing whatever? Now, I'm not accusing anybody in this room, but you understand what I'm sharing. If you really believe this, why in the world would you still be doing? But then he makes a statement in verse 33. He says, look, these things I've spoken unto you. In me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The next thing that happens is he begins praying. That, you know, the prayer. This is like his final prayer over for himself. You know, Father, be thy will. You know, I'm going to do this, and I've come to do your will, and so on and so forth. And as you've sent me in the world, I've sent them in the world, and all. And right after that prayer is when he gets arrested. So prior to his last prayer, arrest, crucifixion, and so forth, his final words to them are, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now, just think for a moment. Do you believe that he was speaking only to the apostles and the time that they would be alive on earth? Or was he looking ahead to what was coming? Remember what God said to Noah. The end of all flesh has come before me. Man's days, 120 years. And Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If this was only for those apostles at that moment, then verse 33 would not be relative to us. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. All right, well, it was only for them back then. We don't have this. All right, that peace, nope, not available to us. All right, we know better. Then, if the whole part about the peace is true for us, then you know what? The whole part about the tribulation is true for us as well. Now look over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Now take a look here. We'll just pick this up in verse 15. Jesus says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. See that? Now I'm going to read that verse 22 from the Amplified. I was going to give you a bunch of Greek words and all that other, but I thought, you know what? The Amplified does a pretty good job of giving you what the Greek words actually say without me having to try and pronounce the Greek words. So verse 22, listen to this. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would endure and survive. But for the sake of the elect, God's chosen ones, those days will be shortened. You hear that? He's saying the same thing here that God said to Noah. You know, the end of humanity has come before me, so I've got to act. I've got to do something. Well, here Jesus is giving a revelation of what will be in this tribulation that he's talking about. He's saying the time is coming when the end of all humanity is going to be here, and so God's going to have to do something in order that all humanity is not destroyed. And he says, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. What does that mean? You mean we're going to have less than 24 hours a day? No. That's not what that means. What it means is, okay, I'm just going to make up something, okay? Don't go out of here and say Pastor Jim prophesied. Just bear with me. What it means is this. As of August 17th, that's it. There will be no more days after that. That marks the end of these days. For the elect's sake, this is the end. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, there will be no more time, nothing beyond that. Now look at this. Who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking prophetically to the body of Christ. Because the original question was, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, they're asking him, what will be the signs of the end of the world and your return? So here he is. He's giving them, he gives them a lot of information about this. And he says that there's going to be tribulation unlike anything that this world has ever seen. In other words, it's not just about the wars and the rumors of wars. Well, in verse 7, he says, or verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquake in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. See that? These are the beginning of sorrows. All this stuff that's happening right now in the world, guess what? That's not the end. This is the beginning. The beginning of sorrows. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's speaking prophetically beyond the resurrection. Guess what? He's speaking to us today. And he says that there will be, verse 21, great tribulation. And that word tribulation is talking about crushing and destruction. I mean, just horrific stuff. He says there's going to be great tribulation, the likes of which has never been seen in the world until that time when it comes. There's nothing that's happened in the world that could compare to it. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff we could come up with, isn't there? And talk about how bad this was and how bad that was. And so when he says that there's not going to be anything that can compare to it, that means if you take throughout human history the wars that have happened and the disasters that have happened, I'm talking in nature, none of it compares to what is coming. And he says, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, question. If we're not here, what difference does it make? You follow what I'm saying? Who? If we're out of here, if we're dancing before the throne, what difference does it make if all flesh ends? I mean, they're all going to, you know, the lake of fire anyway. And if we're out of here, well, guess what? For our sake, those days are shortened. For the elect's sake. That means we're going to be here. We're going to be here through it all. And some people, they get all bonkers over this one. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, the Bible says that his wrath is reserved for his enemies. Now, I've taught on this before. The ultimate wrath of God is, depart from me, for I never knew you. I mean, that's the ultimate wrath of God, where you're cast into the lake of fire. But all this stuff that's going to happen on this earth, when you read through the book of Revelation, you know, it's when you read through the book of Revelation, everything that happens is not going to happen on every square inch of the planet. Now, you go back and read the book, and you'll see it. Because there's so much of it, it focuses on the Middle East. Well, a lot of people, they don't think that. You know, it's really weird. Some of the end time prophecy teachings that I've heard in the past, they make it sound like the book of Revelation is focused on the United States, that we are the center of attention. I've got news for you. Uh-uh. No. Middle East, where it all began. Genesis, where it all began. That is the center of attention. That's where, you know, the Battle of Armageddon, all that, that's the center of attention. But that doesn't mean the whole planet's not going to be impacted in some way, shape, or form. And he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. So we're going to see an increase in the, well, nature itself getting worse and worse and worse. And we're going to see humanity against itself getting worse and worse and worse. But that doesn't mean that everybody here is going to be suffering at the hands of all the tribulation. Now, I'm not going to say God's going to put us in a bubble and we're going to be totally clueless and not know what's happening. But what I'm saying is this. Because we're a part of humanity, Christians are going to be impacted by what happens in the end. Not just the way it is, guys. We got to get it settled in our hearts. I'm not saying it's going to be the same for everybody. Please don't misunderstand me. But Jesus is, now this is Jesus. And he's saying, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Which means if those days weren't shortened, guess what? Every human on the planet is going to die, which includes all the elect that would still be here. He's saying those days are going to be shortened. Well, when you think about this, that means we got a situation on our hands. Because this is what is coming. A lot of Christians have their heads buried in the sand, and they have this idea that we're going to be out of here before the final 7 years starts. And I've talked about this before. Okay, then how do you know when the final 7 years starts? I mean, how do you know at what moment? You know, is God going to interrupt all television programming with a special announcement, you know, the final 7 years have begun? And then, bloop, we're gone. You see what I'm saying? But yet, there are a lot of Christians, they're more concerned about getting out of here than being God's representative while they're here. They just want to get out. Oh, Lord, even so, come quickly, Jesus. Get us out of this world. Get us out of this mess. And God could turn right around and say, have you forgotten what Jesus said? In his prayer, he said, "As Father, as you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And so you know what? We've been sent into the world for a reason, for a purpose. That's why we're here. Through thick and thin, it doesn't matter. And I truly hope that nobody here watching, hearing this, goes through, you know, some really bad stuff. I mean that. I hope we don't. However, look what he says in verse Matthew 24. Look in verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. See that? You know who's not going to be ready? It's the people who are living in, I mean, they got their head in the clouds, looking for Jesus to be in the clouds. Being ready. When he says, be ye ready, that means you spiritually be ready for when he returns. And being ready spiritually means going about and doing the Father's business. Not hiding in the closet and waiting for the trumpet sound. It means doing what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be representing him in everything. Everything. No matter what we see, no matter what we experience, we cannot give up. We have to keep pressing in. The whole aspect of the spiritual growth, the prayers, the worship, the fasting, the meditation, the Word of God, all of this. We have to keep doing everything we know to do to grow spiritually, to be prepared for what is coming. The Lord gave me a really interesting analogy, if you will. When there are injuries to a whole lot of people, a triage is set up. Now, here's the definition of a triage. The sorting of and allocation of treatment to patients, especially battle and disaster victims, according to a system of priorities designed to maximize the number of survivors. The sorting of patients, as in an emergency room, according to the urgency of their need for care. During the soon coming days of disaster and tribulation, we are to be the spiritual triage for humanity. We are to be ready for what they're going to go through. Yeah, sure, we may face whatever, but we need to be ready, because just like when Noah was building that ark, people knew, but nobody else got on the ark. But see, nowadays it's a little bit different. You have a lot of folks out there. You know, there have been movies about 666, the Antichrist, and I mean, all that kind of stuff, all right? Secular movies. Some of it's just really stupid and gross. But nevertheless, there's this knowledge. There's this mental knowing about an Antichrist, about 666. Even though a lot of people really don't know what it all means or what it all represents, yet there's this awareness, and they know it's got something to do with the Bible, and they know it's got something to do with the end times. So now, when stuff starts getting worse, the tribulation Jesus spoke of being worse than anything ever in history, I can tell you right now, there's some people, they're going to start sitting back and wondering, is this what Grandma was telling me about? Is this what those weirdo Christians at work were telling me about? I mean, something doesn't seem right here. And some of those folks, I'm telling you right now, they're going to get a Bible and they're going to start reading the book of Revelation, because they know that Revelation's the last book, so maybe that's where all this stuff is written about. And they're going to start reading the book of Revelation, and it won't matter if it's King James or Amplified or what, because they're going to start reading it, and they're going to start seeing a correlation between what's happening and what's written in the Bible. And there are going to be people who have some questions, and they're going to want answers, and they're going to be searching for somebody who can help them. Well, you know what? That's us. And we've got to be ready for when they are searching. In other words, we're going to have to be their triage and do everything we can to maximize the number of survivors. What does that mean? People getting saved, brought into the kingdom of God. You know, some people, guys, their hearts are hardened. They're just not going to receive anything. They're going to the lake of fire. That's just the way it is. And that's sad, but the Bible makes it clear that's what's going to happen. But for us, we've got to keep pressing in. So when these folks, when this stuff starts happening, I can tell you right now, there are probably some people out there looking at what happened in this moment over here in Israel and wondering, good heavens, I mean, could this be the Battle of Armageddon? People don't know, but I'm telling you, there are some people out there, they're wondering what's going on. They're concerned. Okay, we've got to be ready. We have to be prepared so that when they have these questions, whether they come in here seeking, whether at work they're seeking, whatever it is, we have got to be ready to minister to them out of the Word of God, out of who we are in Christ. We have to be that triage to minister to these folks, to help them understand, yeah, this is what's going to happen, and it's going to be bad stuff. And even though I don't know, you know, every single little thing that's going to happen, yeah, this kind of stuff is getting bad. And, you know, in fact, in one place in Scripture, it makes it seem like there is going to be a nuclear holocaust. We talked about people's, the flesh dissolving off the bodies and so forth. Well, you know what? There are people going to hear that, and they're going to start thinking twice about their relationship with God. And they may just look right at you and say, what can I do to be saved, man? I apparently I've been wrong. And what a perfect opportunity to say, well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, you obviously recognize that the Bible's right. Now here's what you need to do. And you lead them in a prayer to accept Jesus. And then you invite them to come to church here. All right? You don't just leave them hanging. You say, look, you need to come into our church. You need to come in so that, you know, we can minister to you, so that we can help you through this. Because, yeah, we know it's coming down. It's going to happen. And we all need to be ready. You know, so please, you know, come to church. Bring your family. Bring your friends, whatever. You know, let's all be ready. We have to be that triage that ministers to them. And so here in Matthew 24, in verse 44, where Jesus says, therefore, be ye also ready. Because he's telling you right here, for such, For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's coming. Now he said we could discern the times, but we don't know the exact moment. He's coming. Therefore, be ye ready. That's us. We keep pressing in. No matter how tough life gets for us, no matter what battles we face, no matter how challenging it is, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is, God loves us, God cares for us, God's going to be there for us, He's going to strengthen us, He's going to help us get through these tough times. We have to do our part to be, as He says here, be ye also ready to be His hand extended to humanity during these last days. Folks, I know that we've never had a huge congregation. But you know what? When it comes down to being ye therefore ready, no matter how small it would seem we are, we can be ready to touch the lives of an untold number of people to help them make it through, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and be eternal survivors in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So don't give up. Keep pressing in. Keep doing what we know to grow and mature spiritually to be used by Him in these last days. Hallelujah.